Well, do turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. I had originally planned to just preach one sermon on Ephesians chapter 6, but I think it's going to end up being two on these three verses. Today we'll handle the command, and next week we'll consider the promise involved here. But let me ask you to stand with me as a sign of reverence for the reading of God's inspired and errant and infallible word. And I'm going to begin in verse 15, read through verse 21, and then we'll pick it up again in 6 and read 1 through 3, because that's going to help to set the context. This is the very word of God. Let's give our attention to it. Chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. You can be seated. So, children, I want your attention today. I know it's difficult to pay attention sometimes. That's one of the things about being a child, is growing up and learning to pay attention. But I particularly want your attention today because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in His Word. He is directing this message to your obedience and to your responsibilities to your parents. The Lord is teaching us how we are to behave. But that does not mean that this passage has nothing to say to the rest of us. Maybe just a quick poll of the room will help us to prove the point. If you're here and you are not the child of anyone, raise your hand. Or if you're here and you don't have parents, raise your hand. Or if you're here and you're not under the authority of anyone anywhere, raise your hand. All right, well, I've surveyed the congregation. As it turns out, we are all children of someone. We all have parents. We are all those who are under the authorities that God has put in place. And so even though this is directed to children, young children, it's also directed to adult children. The Lord is speaking to all of us by His Holy Spirit and His Word. The relationship between parents and children is, of course, just the most basic of all human relationships. So it's not surprising that Paul would address this in the church, and it sort of tells us that the apostles had the church, as they were thinking of the church, it was the whole church together. There was not, if he's proclaiming this, if they're reading this and children are to be hearing this in the context of a worship service, it sort of assumes that the children haven't been taken out of the worship service to a children's service, right? The church worshiped together as families, the whole church. And so Paul is addressing the children of the churches in Asia Minor. And he's teaching us what our behavior in Christ as children is meant to look like. And this is just an application, again, of what it means to be a Christian. There's two ways of walking. Kids, I don't know if you can remember this, but it's why I started in verse 15. He's presenting two different ways of walking, right? There is the way that the world walks, following the course of this world, following the devil, the prince of the power of air, right? And he compares that to sort of drunkenness, being drunk with wine, and you can see how a drunk person is under that intoxicating influence just by the way they walk. And he says, don't be like that. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be under the intoxicating influence of the Holy Spirit. And if you went back to chapter 5, you'd see that he's just tracing this line of walking. And you'd also see the way that he puts it upon us as children. So just look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering. He's going to go on in verses 8 and following to say, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So here he's addressing the whole body as children in the Lord who are to be imitating their heavenly Father. But now he zeroes in on the younger children of the body in their relationship to their parents. And he's telling us what our duty is. That duty can be summed up in a word, in the word honor. And so today, as we look at this passage, we're going to ask first, what is the honor that is required of us? And secondly, we're going to ask, how is this honor fulfilled in us? The honor required and the honor fulfilled. As the Apostle Paul presses upon us our duty as children, he takes us back to the fifth commandment, to God's moral law as it was revealed in the Ten Commandments. There, you remember, the commandment is honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. It's an interesting word that is used in Hebrew. If you went back and looked at the Ten Commandments in Hebrew, you'd find that the term that's used for honor is actually the term kavod. It's the same term that's used of God's glory. It's a term that means heavy, something that is weighty, something that is important, significant. As we think about our relationship with our parents, we are to think of that as a weighty sort of relationship, as them as being significant in our eyes, as important in our eyes, even as God's glory was meant to be this heavy, weighty, significant reality in Israel. And honoring our parents is expressed in many ways in the Bible, and not the least of which is obedience. Now, that's why Paul brings obedience to the foreground. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is righteousness. If you want to know what is right, it's right for children to obey their parents in the Lord. What does it mean to obey, kids? I think you know what it means to obey. If your parents ask you to do something, it means that you do it, right? Or if they tell you to not do something else, it means that you don't do that. It's not a terribly difficult concept for us to understand. We are to honor our parents as we obey them, as we do the things they command, as we don't do the things that they prohibit. It's easy to understand. It's hard to do. It's hard to carry out. And it's hard to carry out because obedience is, and honor is, more than just doing what they say or not doing what they tell us not to do. As soon as we talk about obedience, we have to distinguish between obedience that is simply external versus a kind of obedience that is internal. Let me help you understand what I'm talking about. There is a way to do what our parents say that falls short of actually honoring them. How many times, kids, and maybe teenagers in particular, how many times have you done something just so that you don't get in trouble? Or how many times have you done something just to get your parents off your back? How many times have you taken out the trash grumbling or washed the dishes muttering under your breath? Right? There are ways of obeying our parents, of doing the very thing they told us to do in ways that don't really honor them at all. And as parents, you know, we understand that. We do not feel honored when you obey in a way that has no sincerity about it. And that's important for you to understand. Jesus talks about this with the Pharisees. He says that this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. As parents, kids, we don't just want your obedience. We really want your heart. That's what we're after. We desire that you would obey because obedience is good for you. We desire that you would obey because it's the right thing to do. And so clearly, while honor includes obedience, it certainly does not exhaust obedience. Obedience, it's an important thing. But there are also times, and I think this is a good time to make this point, that there are also times when we must not obey. And maybe if I turn the question around, it will help you. Do we obey in every instance? I took one of my sons to watch a movie recently, this movie Unplanned. And one of the most tragic scenes in the movie is where a father takes his daughter in to the clinic to get an abortion that she does not want to have. There are times where our parents, because they are sinful, might require sinful things of us. In those instances, and in those instances only, are we not required to obey. That is the only exception the Bible gives. The Bible otherwise says that children are to obey their parents in everything, because this pleases the Lord. And so in those rare instances, and this usually happens in circumstances where parents are not Christians, in those rare instances, even disobedience is because we are attempting to be obedient. Even disobedience in those rare occasions is because we want to be obedient to our Heavenly Father. That principle, of course, extends to our civil obedience as well, doesn't it? You might remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how happy they were to obey the king in every lawful endeavor that he put before them until his command came in direct contrast with the command of God. You shall not make an image or bow down to it or serve it. And then, and only then, they said, "We can't do this. God says we must not." But the moment he comes back and he asks them to do something else that's not prohibited by God's word, to pay their taxes or to do whatever, they're to joyfully and readily submit. And that's true even when we think it's unfair, and even when it may arise from sinful motives or attitudes. There's this interesting thing that happens as children develop. When they're young, sometimes they think their parents can do no wrong, right? Their dads are supermen. Their mom is Wonder Woman. They love their parents and think the world of them. But of course, as children get older, they begin to recognize that their parents are sinners, that their parents are not always consistent in their behavior. And in their rebelliousness, they begin to fight against their parents. But here's something you need to appreciate, kids, particularly you who are teenagers. Even the sinfulness of your parents does not release you from the obligation to honor them. Even the sinfulness of your parents does not release you from the obligation to honor them. If they ask you to do something sinful, that's the one exception. But them asking you to do whatever, even if it may be from a sinful motive, even if they may be asking you in a sinful way, that does not release you from the obligation to honor them. It doesn't mean you can just dismiss them. The Heidelberg Catechism is really helpful here. As it talks about the fifth commandment, it asks the question, what does the fifth commandment require? And it says this, that I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and to all who are set in authority over me. This command is bigger than just our parents, right? There's applications to other authorities over us. That I honor them, show love, faithfulness to my father and mother, that I submit myself with respectful obedience to all their careful instruction and discipline, and that I also bear patiently with their failures. That I bear patiently with their failures, since it is God's will to govern us by their hands. This was really hard for me as a teenager to learn. Really difficult at times to bear patiently with the failures of my parents. But that is what God calls us to do. Parents are not due honor because they are always honorable. They are not due honor because they are sinless. They are not due honor based on their performance. They are due honor because of their position. They are due honor because God has willed to rule and to govern through them. And so as children, your duty before the Lord and in the Lord is to honor your parents. Now, of course, there are times when parents sin grievously against their children, when they sin in abusive and heinous ways. Ways where God actually removes their parental authority, right? Maybe through the state or by the church. There are really cruel and heinous sins that are committed against children. Paul is not a cheerleader for child abuse here. That is not the point. And so we should not use this as a foil for justifying egregious sin. It's not accidental that the very next words out of Paul's mouth, pen, are what? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And so we shouldn't take this command because our children's duty before the Lord, their righteous obligation is to honor us, to abuse that. Parents, we're going to be talking a lot more in weeks to come about this. But kids, I want you to be impressed by the fact that your obligation before the Lord is to honor and respect your parents, to obey them. Another important aspect of that, which the Heidelberg Catechism brings up, is that we are to receive their careful instruction and discipline, right? It's going to go on and say, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but nurture them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Maybe you've had an opportunity to read the book of Proverbs before and to hear how often this is a theme of the book of Proverbs. My son, right? Hear your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It's really easy at times, especially in our teen years, to dismiss our parents' instruction. Sometimes that's because as parents we don't communicate well, or we don't communicate in the way that we should, right? Sometimes we communicate in anger. Sometimes we communicate out of frustration. But that does not give you the right to dismiss your parents. It's easy to think that your parents don't know anything. I've been struck as I've sort of watched TV shows. My kids have enjoyed watching some of the TV shows that I grew up on and that my parents grew up on, Leave It to Beaver and things like that. And it's remarkable to sort of see the respect and the honor that is given to parents in those shows. The parents are parents. They actually have life experience. Their children come to them and they give them good advice. And the children are immature and naive and foolish, and they need to be instructed and taught. And then you watch a show like Modern Family or some other contemporary sitcom, and it's like the roles are reversed. The parents are bumbling children. They act like immature teenagers, and they need to be taught by their much wiser children, right? And there's this whole sort of cultural flipping of things on its head. Kids, don't make the mistake of thinking that your parents have no wisdom to impart to you. The Bible talks about the gray hairs, right? And the wisdom that comes with age, with years, with the school of life. Don't think that your parents are fools. Think that your parents might have actually something to teach you from God's word, that they might have wisdom to impart to you. And receive that. Receive their instruction. And also receive their discipline. The Bible doesn't gloss over discipline. It doesn't pretend that it's something it's not. The Bible says about discipline, it's painful. That's what it says. All discipline is painful for the moment, but in the end, it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And we should recognize that discipline is actually a grace to us, in the same way that church discipline is a grace to us, where God disciplines his people. Our parents' discipline of us is an expression of their love for us, that we would not run headlong into folly and destruction. And it mirrors the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not loving to neglect discipline. It's one of God's means that he uses to grow us up in grace. Another aspect of honor that seems to get overlooked more and more is our duty to care for our parents and to not neglect them. Now, this is maybe a little more relevant to some of you who are adult parents. There seems to be this growing idea that we don't owe our parents anything, that we can just sort of let Social Security take care of them. But the Bible tells us that children owe their parents love and respect, even into their old age. Mark chapter 7 says, Jesus really goes after those who are setting aside the commandments of God for the commandments of men. And he says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, And whoever reviles his father and his mother must surely be put to death. But if you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, it's given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. You see, they've taken something that seems honorable on the outside. Mom, dad, the things that you would have gained from me, I've given them to God. I've given them to God. So I'm sorry, but I've given it to God. And what does God say? If you really honored my commands and you really were concerned to give it to God, then you would have honored your father and your mother, and you would have taken care of them, because that is right. Jesus says there's no excuse for breaking God's commands, even when you're doing an honorable thing of devoting those resources to God. God desires that we show care and honor for our parents. You could go on. You could think about Paul's instruction to the widows, right? We talked about this the other day, that there's this duty on the church to care for widows, but only those who are truly widows. What does he mean, only those who are truly widows? Well, he means only those who don't have their families to take care of them. There is this presupposition that the family is responsible for the care of their widows. And Paul goes on to say some really harsh things to those who are not going to care for those who are truly widows, right? He says, if someone does this, is not willing to care for their own family, they're worse than an unbeliever. We're to honor our parents, to treat them as weighty, as significant, as worthy of it. One more aspect of honor that I think is significant in our day and age, and that has to do with ridiculing your parents or publicly shaming your parents, making them the object of contempt. We live in a culture that glorifies the put down, that glorifies the shaming, the dissing. Whoever can make the most sarcastic jab wins. And that is becoming more and more the norm than the exception. And it's becoming more and more the norm that our parents become the chief object of our ridicule. You know, it's one thing to recognize your parents' weaknesses. We should recognize our parents' weaknesses. We should. We shouldn't just, you know, gloss over the fact that we're all sinners. But it's one thing to recognize their weaknesses, and it's another thing to highlight them. It's another thing to shame them, to embarrass them, even if you're just joking with your friends. The Bible tells a story about this with these brothers, these sons of Noah. And you remember how Noah got drunk, and he was totally embarrassing himself in his tent. And how instead of seeking to cover his shame and to hide that embarrassment, even a sinful embarrassment, Ham goes out and mocks him and reports it and jokes about it with his brothers. Meanwhile, Shem and Japheth, what do? They don't expose him. They don't report it. They take this covering and they walk backwards and they cover the shame of their father's nakedness. What's striking about this is Noah's guilty. Noah's a sinner. He's behaving badly, right? But even here where he's behaving badly, it's wrong for his children to take that as an occasion to shame him. This is a big thing in God's eyes, right? In fact, it's this incident whereby Ham is cursed and all of his descendants after him, and Shem and Japheth are blessed. And so, You know, when the Bible talks about honoring our parents, this is a huge part of the biblical teaching. It entails obedience. It entails respect. It entails maintaining their good name, right? It entails caring for them, providing for them in their age. How are you doing with that, right? That's how Dr. Godfrey always used to poke you at the end of his sermons. How's that going for you? Are you keeping God's law? Are you honoring your parents as you ought? Are you doing what's right? Of course, none of us are really honoring our parents the way we ought. But we remember that as this command comes to us, it comes to us not with the thunder of Sinai, but it comes to us from the hand of Christ. It's not incidental that these words are added to this command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's not simply children, obey your parents. It's children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's the language of union with Christ. It's language that is not new to us because we've seen it all over this letter of Ephesians, particularly the first three chapters. In writing to the church of Ephesus, he's telling them that they have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have an interest both in the merits of his obedience and in his mediation, right? And all the blessings that belong to them, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, come to them and are found only in union with Jesus Christ. Well, why does that matter? Why is that important when we come to a command like this? Well, because the Lord Jesus is nothing if not the obedient Son of God. Right, this is one of the principal ways that he is set before us in the Scriptures. He is the Son. He is the Son. And as the Son, he is well-pleasing in the eyes of his Father. But not just his heavenly Father. Not just that father from eternity, but in the eyes of his earthly father and mother. He was the obedient son. He never failed to obey them at any moment. Parents, just imagine a sinless child. I know it's really, really hard to do. Imagine a sinless child who, whenever you ask them to do anything, no matter how small or how big, said sure, yes. Or if it was something that, you know, they wanted to finish up doing what they're doing, they respectfully asked you, you know, can I finish what I'm doing and then do it? Right? There are times when Jesus says that kind of thing, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. There are times when Jesus respectfully and with honor approaches his Father. But when the command comes, he submits, nevertheless, thy will be done. Jesus never resisted. Jesus never rolled his eyes. He never talked back to his parents. He never just dismissed them. He responded with first-time obedience. First-time obedience. And we call it first-time obedience because we have to ask a second time, a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time. How many times? Jesus, the very first time, obeyed. Jesus listened intently to his parents' instruction. He was courteous. He was thankful for it. And as a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. In Christ, we really do see the fifth commandment exemplified to perfection. And even in those rare times where he resists his earthly parents, he resists them because he's delighting in obedience. right? Because he's come to do the will of his Father, and he must be about his Father's will. Even his obedience to his earthly parents was in service of his obedience to his heavenly Father. And what an obedience. An obedience that asks him to humble himself and to take to himself what he was not, to submit himself to the frailties of his own creation. The Creator, to become bound to his creation. An obedience that would have him born of a woman, to be an infant child, helpless, at the mercy of his parents, to be born under the law, to have all of that requirement, his own requirement, upon him, to be born in the likeness of sinful flesh, so that in the flesh he might condemn sin in the flesh. An obedience that would lead him to the Roman cross, where even from the cross, as he is hanging and dying, he's still caring for his mother. Right? It's remarkable that John includes that in his gospel. And to do all of this for rebellious children, to children who have rebelled against their parents, to children who have rebelled against God, who in our rebellion have not only rolled our eyes at our parents, but have rolled our eyes at God, who in our rebellion have shaken our fist in his face, who in our rebellion have said we wanted nothing to do with him. We're the ones who deserve the cross. We're the ones who deserve that punishment. And yet, the marvel is that God gives his Son. You know, with the passing of Declan, it's made me reflect a lot on my sons and my love for them. Would you give your son for a friend? Would you give your son for an enemy? But that's precisely what the Bible tells us God does. That God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were yet enemies, he sent his Son. He counted our sins to him and his righteousness to us so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Paul puts it like this at the beginning of this letter. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Beloved, as this command comes to us, it comes to us in the Lord. It comes to us in Christ. It comes to us in the one who has satisfied all of its demand and has taken all of its curse and now lays it before us and says, do likewise. As imitators of God, as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The command comes to us as a way that is meant to be an expression of our gratitude to the Lord. And it is in the Lord, because the Lord is above all. He is Lord. He's master. He is the one to whom we ultimately owe our obedience and service. And that is what this command is all about. It calls us to the imitation of Christ. It calls us to the imitation of the one who has fully satisfied God's law on our behalf, even meeting its demands. This is what it looks like to walk in the Spirit for Christian children, for Christian young children, for Christian teenage children, for Christian adult children. It looks like honoring the Lord by honoring our parents, by obeying them. This is the right thing for us to do. And it comes with some marvelous blessings, which we'll get to next week as we talk about the promise of life that attends it. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you We thank you for instructing us because we know that this is one of the chief areas in our lives where we need instruction. There's no more basic relationship than the relationship of children to their parents. Lord, we have all failed at many times and in many ways in this relationship. We have pretended to be wiser than we are. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have given to many of us godly parents, godly fathers and godly mothers. And Lord, where you have not given godly fathers and mothers, where our parents have been very poor examples of your grace and kindness, Lord, we pray that we might, under obedience to you, be godly fathers and mothers. And Lord, we pray that you would grant to our children submissive, ready, willing, obedient hearts, hearts that are respectful, hearts that delight in obedience. And Lord, we pray that that delight would flow out of a heart that is united to Christ, that is desiring above all to please the Lord Jesus, who for our sake, as an obedient son, suffered the curse for our sins, and yet also grants that that obedience to his Father might be counted as though it were ours. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you that you have been raised and declared the Son of God in power. And we ask that you would make us then to walk in a manner worthy of our calling as obedient children, filled with the Holy Spirit. We say it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us respond to God's word by singing a really appropriate hymn, number 548, O Blessed the Home.